There has not been a single day of letdown this week. We've had a perfect record of high-quality shows this week, and we are not going to take a step down today. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here, and we're going to do weird questions with Jimmy Akin. You know, that's always fun, and some of the questions truly are weird, and if there's this is not in any way intended pejoratively, but if there's one guy you want answering weird questions, it's Jimmy Akin. So second hour, hang around for that. This hour, you may know that Pride Month or June is called Pride Month, or it's celebrated as Pride Month. And so we thought about what's the Christian response to the celebration of Pride Month this month? And if you have questions about that, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. I'm sure that many of the Pride, what we would normally see as the Pride Month events, will be or have already been disrupted by the virus and the other unrest in our country. So I'm not sure exactly what will be manifest, but I'm sure there are many, many things. And you know that there are corporate kind of involvements with Pride Month. There are media involvements with Pride Month. So you will be seeing it. And we wanted to talk about the Catholic response. 888-318-7884. There is no better person to get to join us for that topic than Father Philip Bochansky, a priest of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia for more than 20 years, since 1999. And for the last 3 or 4 years, since 2017, he was appointed Executive Director of Courage International, an apostolate that provides pastoral care to men and women who experience same-sex attractions and who have chosen to live a chaste life. He's an award-winning author and published several books and an audio lecture series on topics such as church history, spirituality, and pastoral care. Father Philip Bochansky, thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Ty. It's great to be back on your show.
So, Pride Month, this has become a kind of it's a cultural marker. You know, we've gotten used to the months being divided up. I suppose the most popular one is February being Black History Month, but June's taken on the character of Pride Month. How do you kind of respond to that as a priest and as the director, executive director of Courage?
Well, yeah, as you say, it's become a big cultural event, and I think, you know, it helps to understand kind of the origins of it. It goes back to June of 1969 and the Stonewall Inn, a tavern that was a gathering place for people who identify as gay or lesbian or trans. And it had been raided by the police on a number of occasions. It was sometimes with violent results. And so there was a growing unrest with how people were being treated, and that erupted into first some protests, and then what's known as the Stonewall Riots at the end of June in 1969, as people were agitating for just respect for the dignity of people who were living in this situation, right? That the fact that their same-sex attractions, their sexual orientation, was not a reason for them to be the victim of discrimination or violent malice on the part of police or anybody else. I mean, it's in a way, it's something that it's very much on our mind in terms of you know, the situation with the protests that have come about after the death of George Floyd just in the last few days.
Right.
And, you know, similar things, and I think in terms of the church's response to that reality, the church has been very clear for many years about the position that she takes on this. There's a document from the Holy See in 1986 that said that it's deplorable that people who have a homosexual orientation have been and continue to be the object of violent malice in speech or in action. And the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith said, this kind of treatment deserves condemnation from the church's pastors wherever it occurs. Right. So in its origins and in the sense that you know, the Pride movement that's grown up is trying, at least in part of their programming, to promote the respect, compassion, and sensitivity for people who are experiencing these attractions. I think the church is on board with that. That phrase, respect, compassion, sensitivity, of course, is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. However, that document goes on to say that the way to accomplish this and really uphold the dignity of every person, including people who experience same-sex attractions, is not to pretend that everything is the same and the church's teaching no longer applies, or that same-sex unions are the same as marriage or anything like that, but rather to teach the fullness of the truth more clearly, right? To help people understand the dignity of the human person and how our understanding of sexuality really flows from our respect for human dignity and what we might call Christian anthropology, what it means to be a human being.
888-318-7884, our number. Our guest this hour is Father Philip Bochansky, the Executive Director of Courage International. And how big is Courage International, Father, now?
Well, you know, we're coming up on our 40th anniversary. The first Courage meeting was September 26, 1980. And in those days, there were maybe half a dozen potential members, founding members at our first meeting. Now we have more than 150 Courage chapters and almost 100 chapters of Encourage, which is our apostolate to assist parents and family members in 18 countries on 5 continents. So we've grown a lot in 4 decades, that's for sure.
And when we confront the kind of reality of Pride Month, there's a certain ambiguity that permeates, say, the corporate support for Pride and whatnot, which I think is intentional. But it's like, to the degree that people are promoting respecting other people or treating other people with basic decency, then those campaigns are in no way problematic to us. But I think they're ambiguous enough so that it's not clear. Like, if you see Coca-Cola promoting Pride, what are they promoting? I don't think they really want you to know.
I think that's that's the problem, both with corporate ad campaigns around this time of year when everything is rainbow colored, and also with the public events, especially Pride parades. What this movement may be in its origins and what people use it for are often two different things, right? And I get the question a lot, should a Catholic attend a Pride parade? Can I take my family to something like that? And every once in a while, bishops will speak out and say this isn't a good idea for Catholic families to attend, and they get a lot of pushback from people. But the reality is the only person's behavior that I can control is my own, right? And I don't know what other people are going to make of an event like that. I think there's plenty of evidence to say that in many places, on many occasions, people express themselves and their freedom in terms of lewd behavior and really things that are inappropriate for especially for the young, but for just people of good conscience in general. And so it would be best to stay away from those kind of big events that can get out of hand. But you're right. I mean, in terms of what a parade means to this person or that person, or what an ad campaign means, I think it goes beyond just respect for human dignity and really is pushing towards a normalization of same-sex marriage, same-sex unions and families, to kind of make it just automatic for people to say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. Everything's the same. Love is love. And you should just get with the program.
888-318-7884, the number if you'd like to talk with our guest, Father Philip Bochansky, the Executive Director of Courage International. It's not like Catholics don't have a calendar. I mean, there are always the Catholic calendar is kind of, I guess for us Catholics, one is superimposed on the other. We live the secular calendar, but we also live a liturgical calendar. Does our liturgical calendar offer anything this month that could be considered part of our response or our taking in of Pride Month all around us?
Oh, to be sure. I mean, first of all, June is traditionally the month of the Sacred Heart, and here we are on the first Friday of June, so we get to celebrate the Sacred Heart twice today, and in 2 weeks on the solemn feast day that comes a couple weeks after Pentecost. The whole point of the Sacred Heart is to focus our attention on the incarnation and the sacred humanity of Jesus. He knows who we are and what we want and what we are going through. from experience. It's not hypothetical or theoretical to Jesus. He's lived a real human life, loved real human people and real human relationships with a real human heart. And so, you know, really, I think when we're trying to ask ourselves, what is God and the church offering to our brothers and sisters who find themselves in this situation? It starts from the reality that Jesus knows what's in their hearts, the good desires that are there to see and be seen, to know and be known, to love and be loved. He put those desires there. And so in his Sacred Heart and his infinite wisdom, he knows how to answer those desires. So first of all, I mean, we just really promote devotion to the Sacred Heart throughout the month of June. Not like there's a battle between the heart of Jesus and the world. Jesus wins, right?
Yeah.
But because we know that in his Sacred Heart are the answers that we need and the answers to all of our desires.
And as I've heard it said that the devotion to the Sacred Heart is the center of all the devotions of the church, that really, if you got down to what's at the root of the divine mercy or any other devotion, at the heart of it is always the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Yeah, I think you're right. You know, Jesus didn't come into the world to do anything but speak the word that he heard from his Father. And that word that he brings to us is always the same. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what you do to me, I won't stop loving you. Right? And if we can get that message across, then people who feel marginalized or that they're or misunderstood, people who don't know where their vocation might be or where they're supposed to find love and what kind of love might be available for them, if we can help them to hear that message from the Lord, then I think we increase their ability to trust him and to find the answers to their questions in the Sacred Heart.
We're talking about Pride Month, particularly a Catholic response rooted in the Sacred Heart of Jesus to Pride Month. If you have questions for our guest, Father Philip Bochansky, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And also, if the idea of courage is new to you, if you did not know that there is a very large ministry within the Catholic Church to those who experience same-sex attractions, and not just to those who experience same-sex attractions, but also a ministry that is offered by those who experience same-sex attractions. They are, I shouldn't say they are, as if it's we're different people. We are all members of the body of Christ, and we all are ministers and ministered to. And if you would like to know more about Courage, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
There's all kinds of prayers. There's all kinds of ways of praying. There's all kinds of methods of praying. There's a Salesian method, and Francis de Sales, and Ignatius of Loyola. There's Franciscan methods and Dominican methods, and you name it, we got it. But sometimes we depend on a method too much. St. Teresa said that prayer was conversation with God. Do you have a hard time conversing with people? No, I don't have a hard time. Well, that's how it is with God.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our guest is Father Philip Bochansky. He is the Executive Director of Courage International, which really is international. Five continents, 18 countries, and reaching all folks all around the world. And now you have these conferences that you do. Usually July is your big conference in Chicago. They're not going to want you in Chicago this year. I'm sure it's nothing personal. They just don't want a group of that size. So what are you going to do?
Yeah, the coronavirus is forcing us to make a lot of adjustments, but we don't want to give up on our conference this year. It's the beginning of our 40th anniversary year, and it's always, I mean, there's a lot to talk about at the conference, but it's really become kind of a family reunion for our Courage and Encourage members. So we are going to go on with the conference in a virtual format. The last weekend in July, the 25th and 26th, We're encouraging our encourage members, if they can, to get together in their chapters in the small groups local to them and watch the talks together, discuss them, you know, together there. But we'll also provide opportunities for some community online for people that don't have a local chapter or can't get to it because of the virus or whatever else.
Again, our number here, 888-318-7884. I am going to go to callers. I want to ask you about one more person before I do, and that is St. Charles Lwanga from Uganda. Sorry, Uganda went out of my head there for a minute. So one of the world's great Catholic countries, right out of my head. But tell us about St. Charles and his companions, and why they might be make good patrons for our observance of this month as Catholics.
Yeah, that's another good liturgical celebration in this month of June. June 3rd is their feast day. St. Charles is among 22 Catholic martyrs in what then was the Kingdom of Buganda. This is November of 1885 to January of 1887, and many of the martyrs died on June 3rd, 1886. So there were kind of two generations, the older generation in their late 20s and 30s, were the first members of the court of the King of Buganda to be evangelized by French Catholic missionary priests. And then they were given the task of instructing the younger members of the king's household who served as servants in his court, in his dining room, you know, his pages that attended on him personally. And so about half of the members of this group of martyrs were young adults, and others were as young as 14 or 15 years old. And so the king who invited them was kind of hot and cold with the missionaries, but his son, King Mwanga, who became king when he was only 19 years old, he was very antagonistic pretty much right off the bat. And one of the things that we know from contemporary history is that Mwanga was involved in same-sex intimate actions with many of the young men and boys of his court, and that some of the older men among the Catholics, especially Joseph Balikudembe, who was kind of in charge of all the youth in the household, he would keep the Catholic boys away from the king so that they wouldn't be pressured into participating in this with him. And so that led to a lot of resentment, and it was mid-May, the king was out hunting, didn't find anything, came back, found that all of his servants had taken the day off. And when he came, when some of them came back, he found that some of the Catholic boys had taken some of the boys that he would have been looking for, you know, to have these intimate relations with, had taken them to see the priests. And so he flew into a jealous rage, which sparked the persecution, which eventually led to the death, some by stabbing, some by beating, and many of them by being burned alive in the summer of 1886. And so because of the circumstances of the king's behavior and how that sparked the persecution of these martyrs in Uganda, they've been our patron saints for quite a long time. It also happened to be the ordination day of our founding director, Father John Harvey, who was ordained years before the martyrs were beatified, but happened to fall on their feast day.
So all month we can pray to St. Charles Lwanga and companions to pray for us. We certainly need prayers for peace, but a great patron also to remember during this time of the month of the Sacred Heart and Pride Month. I do want to go to calls for you, Father Bochansky. The number is 888-318-7884. Let's start with Diana in Omaha, Nebraska. Diana, your question for Father Bochansky. Hi, Diana. Did I click the wrong button? No? Diana? No?
Hello, I'm here.
Oh, hey, Diana. How are you? I don't know what happened there.
Hi, I'm good. It's okay.
Your question for Father Bochansky.
Okay, so I work at a large corporation, and every year it seems like the Pride celebrations get bigger, and that the employees are kind of asked to participate in different things, or If you're in the elevators, they're handing out stickers and to support Pride Month and support the employees that are part of the Pride Month. And I just never know what to say. So most of the time I just tell them I don't want the sticker or no thank you. And I'm polite. But they look offended, you know, and it's not that I have anything against what, you know, them personally. It's just that it's not something that I want to promote or support. I don't know if that's horrible.
Is that horrible, Father?
I certainly don't think it's horrible. I mean, I think there's lots of people that can sympathize with that experience and where you find yourself. You know, it's important for us to give witness to what we believe. It's also important for us, as St. Paul would say, to say the things that people need to hear, the things that will help them. And sometimes that means choosing the moment where we enter into that conversation. So in the elevator, for example, it's probably not, you're not going to have the chance to speak clearly about what the church teaches and about what you believe. So in that kind of a setting, you're going to speak a lot more, give a much better witness by being charitable and polite and kind and cheerful.
Which sounds like what Diana's doing.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, right.
And so, you know, that means that people can't say, oh, those Catholics, they just hate everybody because of their narrow ideas. So, you know, you can politely decline or maybe even just say thank you and put it in your pocket and, you know, don't worry about it. You know, I mean, we have to give witness, but we don't have to seek martyrdom, right? And there will come a time when someone may put you on the spot and say, well, you know, are you going to help with this or not? And you'll have to say, no, I'd rather not be involved with that. Well, why not? Well, because this is what I believe, not just for me, but for human beings, that this is, you know, how we're made and what we're supposed to do. And I think that what you're asking me to do would push a contrary agenda and be a counter witness to what I believe is important. And then there may be consequences, right? But I think, you know, we wait for those moments where we can have that serious conversation. And when there isn't an opportunity for a serious conversation, just stay cheerful and charitable and do it. I think what you're doing is handling it the right way.
Okay, Diana.
Thank you.
Thank you very, very much.
Thanks for what you guys do.
Oh, thank you. You too. Thanks for what you do. I appreciate it, Diana. That's very kind of you. It does strike me. Diana's question actually focuses something that bothers me about this, that it's hard for me to articulate sometimes. And maybe you can just relieve me of whatever if I have this all wrong. But it feels like sometimes in the name of tolerance and love, what's actually being done is exerting social pressure, that it's not. Am I right or am I wrong about that?
Oh, yeah. No, I think we've gone far beyond tolerance, right? You know, tolerance would mean, like, I'm going to respectfully let you know that I disagree with you, but still treat you with respect, compassion, sensitivity, still treat like a human being, still be polite. You know, if all people really wanted were tolerance, then we could agree to disagree. But I think we've gone well beyond that in terms of political and social pressure, where people really want you to say that you're on their side. Yeah. Or that you agree with them. And if you don't, then they'll accuse you of all sorts of nasty things, like being a bigot or being unreasonable or being hateful, even when, you know, your behavior and the way that you're talking to them and treating them certainly would belie that reality.
The next caller I was going to go to just dropped, but I want to get his question in there. It was Jose from Texas. He first of all said thank you for your work at Courage, but he wanted to know, how can I get parishes in my area to cooperate with Courage?
Well, a couple things. One is find out if there's a Courage chapter in your area. And if so, get in touch with the chaplain, and it may be possible that, you know, he might be invited to come and, you know, concelebrate or preach at Mass in your parish on a Sunday, and then, you know, make himself available after Mass to answer questions that people might have. So that's one way to get the word out with a human face attached to it. Also, you know, if there's an opportunity in the diocese to just make people more aware of the Courage Apostolate. A lot of our local chapters will print up brochures and business cards to give to priests so that they can keep them in their confessionals or in their parish office and give to people who they're going to meet in the course of their ministry. Now, if there isn't already a Courage chapter in your diocese, then it would be good to contact the bishop or the family life office or maybe the vicar for clergy or, you know, whoever might give a willing ear and ask them to consider it. You know, my office will provide training for new chaplains, so it doesn't cost anything. It doesn't require a lot of work on the part of the diocese other than to identify the chaplain and give him the support that he needs. You know, when we get to travel again after this pandemic is over, you know, a lot of my time I spend on the road talking to priests in their dioceses about the apostolate and helping them to understand our approach. So that would be an invitation I'd be glad to accept as well, if it were possible.
Thanks, Jose, for that question. Sorry we dropped you off the line. Father Philip Bochansky, the Executive Director of Courage International, here with us to talk about a Catholic response to Pride Month. 888-318-7884.
Who or what is God? Does the universe provide clues to God's existence? Why would a loving, all-powerful God permit suffering in the world? In 20 Answers God, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, all while it guides you down a path of rational inquiry and understanding towards an encounter with the central mystery of the universe. 20 Answers God is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Monday on More to Life, happiness is.
Would you like to feel happier?
Who wouldn't?
Well, we're going to share some tips and celebrate the things that bring you joy.
That's Monday on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Second hour, Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin. This hour, Father Philip Bochansky is here with us. He is the Executive Director of Courage International and happy to take your calls. We're talking, the topic we have taken for today is a Catholic response to Pride Month. Father, what do you say to the person who thinks that, I mean, because part of the description of courage has to do with living chastely, and what do you do with the person who says, or how do you respond to the person who says, well, living chastely is actually an abuse of a person, that we shouldn't be requiring that. I mean, people, a lot, our society is not comfortable with chastity. As a matter of fact, I think there are many people who don't think it's even possible. They think, no, that's pie in the sky thinking. So How do you respond to the person who says it's mean?
Well, I think it's important to define our terms, first of all, you know, because you're right. Lots of people hear the word chastity and they think deprivation, right? But the Catechism defines chastity as the successful integration of sexuality into the totality of the human person. right? And so when someone's living chastely, they're able to be fully themselves and to give a gift of themselves with integrity. And they recognize that a physical and sexual gift of self has to be a total gift, which means body and soul, which means permanent, faithful marriage and relations which can be which are open to having children, you know, that's the one unique context for sexual intimacy, right? And so chastity as integration applies to every single human being. It's not an imposition on people who experience same-sex attraction. It's an invitation for every person according to their state in life. So I think, you know, to first of all, make sure that people understand the church is inviting us to chastity for the sake of freedom and authenticity. And then to just say, you know, for someone to suggest, well, living a life without a sexual relationship means necessarily living a life without any love in it. Well, that just completely misunderstands what love is about, right? Sexual love, the love between husband and wife, is one particular type of love. The Greeks called it eros. There are other types of love, friendship, affection, charity, the divine love with which God loves us and allows us to love other people and love God in return. You know, and those other loves, they're not consolation prizes. It's not second best kind of love.
Right.
It's really meaningful, you know? I mean, it's one thing as a celibate man, you know, it's my privilege and my responsibility to proclaim that a life without sex is not a life without love. And, you know, I often tell priests that the worst advertisement for the church's teaching about chastity is a grouchy celibate, right? And so if we're living our celibate chaste commitment fully and with integrity and with joy, then we'll help other people to see that it not only possible, but very fulfilling and ultimately rewarding as well.
Wayne in North Carolina is up next. Wayne, your question for Father Philip Bochansky.
My question was basically, if a person that is LGBTQ were to come to a Catholic church and ask to become a member of the Catholic Church while they are practicing homosexuality, and then how would the Roman Catholic Church, how would it address this situation? Would they allow them to be members, or would they not allow them based on the fact that they're living in sin?
Father?
Well, you know, I think when people first come to us, you know, even before we inquire into, you know, into their living situation, we have to get to know who they are, right? And to extend a welcome and presume on their good faith. And they're coming to the church for a reason. But the welcome that we extend, it has to be absolute and sincere, but it also has a purpose behind it. You know, we welcome people in so that we can talk about important things with them. And so as we get to know them, and the same, as Pope Francis would say, we accompany them starting from their situation. We ask them what they're looking for, what they understand of what the church teaches already. Well, then that gives us a context to share the rest of the story with them and to say, well, this is how the church understands the human person, human relationships, sexuality, homosexuality. Let's talk about, you know, how much of that you already know and understand. You know, let's try and get a deeper understanding and a deeper acceptance. You know, a person who comes into the church is received into the church either from a Protestant church or is baptized as an adult. You know, they make a profession of faith. They say that I believe and profess everything that the Catholic Church teaches, believes, and professes to be revealed by God. And the moral framework for our sexuality is certainly one of those things that we would be asking them to say that they not just understand, but believe and profess. So it may be that we have to have that conversation over a longer period to help people to understand it fully and to accept it fully. But certainly that's a journey worth making with them, and we want to walk every step of the way along with them, rather than just kind of handing them a catechism and saying, when you memorize this and you agree with it, then come back. No, we take them where they are, help them to understand the teaching more fully, and help them to live it out, and then in that context we'll understand the time that they can really sincerely profess that they believe and will follow that teaching.
What do you make of that, Wayne?
Okay. My comment is that I'm not a Catholic. I belong to a Baptist church, and we have recently broken fellowship with a group of Baptists that allow homosexual pastors, lay people, teachers within the framework of the church and accept them in into the church body.
Let me just, if I could clarify something with you, Wayne. When you say homosexual pastors, you mean people who are living in a relationship with another person of the same sex, or do you mean people who?
Yes.
Okay. I didn't know if because when we use terms like that, we usually mean they have an inclination in that direction, but acting on it is a different thing. We would see those as two different things, and perhaps you would too as a Baptist. I don't know. But you're saying when you say a homosexual pastor, you mean that there's a group of Baptists that you have broken with where there are people who are openly living in relationship, in same-sex relationships that are sexual relationships, and they're in positions of leadership in the church.
They call them to, as a pastorate, her and her, as she calls it, husband, and they allow them in. We do not allow a church member to become a church member as far as you can accept Christ, but Christ said to turn from your wicked ways. So in accepting him, we are denouncing sin, which there's more than one sin. But this is a sin that the Bible says is a is an abomination, and also that you should not be a practicing homosexual, or and have turned from this, and repent to God, not to man, but repent to God, and He's the one that it forgives. And he can do that.
I want to get Father to give a Catholic response to that.
Sure. Yeah, so I think, Wayne, that Si made a really important point that from a Catholic perspective, we make a distinction between homosexual acts, which are always immoral, always sinful. So I think you and I are on the same page there. But the distinction between engaging in acts and having an inclination, you know, people don't choose to be attracted in this way. And so it's not a sin. We would not consider it a sin in itself to feel attracted to the same sex. And so from a Catholic perspective, we would always give a welcome to anyone who's sincerely seeking the truth, and people who are living chastely, who are following the commandments about their sexual behavior as well as other things, you know, should be welcome to take a full role in the life of the church. But we also have policies and expectations that when people are engaging in same-sex intimacy, when they're in a same-sex union or otherwise kind of public and out about this part of their experience, that they're not invited to teach or to lead or to be involved in ministries, because that could give scandal. It could leave people confused about whether the church teaches what it does. And they're also, if they're conscious of serious sin in this regard, because they're having sexual relations in this way, then they shouldn't come to receive communion when we come together as a community for worship.
Wayne, thank you so much. I'm going to leave it there because we have to take a quick break. Father Philip Bochansky is our guest. We're talking about a Catholic response to Pride Month. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884 if you'd like to participate in our conversation. Before we send you to the break, I'd like to tell you we've got a new available to you free ebook, Did the Church Add Books to the Bible? That's a common claim about the Catholic Church, and if you want to know the Catholic perspective on it, we'll give you the free book. It's just the ebook version, and you can download it on whatever device you have. Just go to shop.catholic.com right now, and you can get a free copy of Did the Church Add Books to the Bible?
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catherine Zeltner. There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. To anything in the world, I guess this is probably true. I'm not a great theologian, but I think it's probably true. To anything in the world, there is a proper Christian response. There is a response that Christ would like. To what all the situations we're going through right now around the country, we may not always know what it is. It might take us a while to figure out what it is, and we might have a problem with willing to do what it is, but I'm sure that there's a proper Christian response, the response Christ would want us to make to any situation. And there is a proper Christian response to Pride Month. To talk about that with us today is Father Philip Bochansky, the Executive Director of Courage International. And we got a bunch of people on the line, and I've let it get really late, so I'm going to let you talk to Father. Let's go to an anonymous caller. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Hello?
Oh, hello, Anonymous. I think we might have a little delay with you. Go ahead with your question for Father Bochansky.
Yes. My question, well, first I have a statement. I had led a very active homosexual lifestyle for 30 years. I am thankful to God that I am out of it. I do not consider myself same-sex inclined, although maybe a child still, but I have given up that lifestyle and devoting myself fully to God. That being said, there, and I won't mention a name, but there's a very famous priest who happens to be a Jesuit. My question is, and I don't think you're going to be able to answer this, is why don't the bishops or the USCCB try to silence him or go to his order and silence him? Because to me, he promotes what the Catholic Church does not. He promotes New Ways Ministry. What's the other one? Dignity and so on. And I believe that the bishops and his order are complicit, and he's not doing any good by misleading souls.
I just want to say, Anonymous, thank you so much for your call, and praise God that you have a restored and vital relationship with God again. It's a beautiful thing. God loves us all, and it's always good when someone gives testimony to that on the air. What do you make of I think I know the priest that's probably being mentioned here, but actually, we have priests and bishops all around the world who are maybe less than helpful on this. So why do we have that situation, Father?
Well, the church is always going to be made up of saints and sinners, right? And I know there's at least one sinner in the church, and his name is Philip Bochansky. But all of us are trying to understand and live our obligations the best we can, but we fail sometimes. And so, I think hopefully we start with the presumption that someone who is misrepresenting the faith doesn't understand what he ought to be saying. Now, this is really sad when it's a bishop or a priest who's doing that, because not only have we been well trained, but we've taken oaths every time that we approached ordination or started a new pastoral assignment. A bishop or a priest has to take an oath to uphold the teachings of the church in their entirety, to shun doctrines that are opposed to them, them, not just to toe the party line, but to really believe and authentically live those teachings. To answer your caller's question, I'll say the name that he didn't, which is Father James Martin, whose book Building a Bridge, which came out a few years ago this month, has led to a lot of speaking engagements, some in very public forums. He's very active on social media. I don't think it's completely fair to say that the church hasn't said anything, because there have been a few bishops. I'm thinking of Archbishop Chaput, the Emeritus Archbishop of Philadelphia, my home diocese, who on several occasions has had really sincere and charitable critiques of Father Martin's approach and some of the things that he's had to say. The most recent, I think, was in September of last year, when he published his concerns. I think it was in the local Catholic.
Oh, I had forgotten that. I remember that. Yeah.
And other bishops, Bishop Strickland, for example, has had some critique of Father Martin's, some of his words, especially. I mean, the book is good as far as it goes. You know, it says what the Catechism says about respect, compassion, and sensitivity. It doesn't really engage the church's teaching in any meaningful way. And so, it can be hard to say, you know, well, yeah, on this occasion, this person said this, or this person said this in this interview. It can be hard to kind of keep up with that. And by the time you get around to critiquing it, it's several weeks or months old, and so people don't pay much attention to it. But there have been some bishops who have had made some serious critique. Your caller will have to investigate whether Father Martin's really answered those critiques in a meaningful way. It's true that when we speak ambiguously, or depart from the church's teaching, it leaves people very confused. It leaves a lot of courage members very hurt, that they feel like their voice and their testimony is not being taken seriously or appreciated. And I think especially when, there's a book that was published in German not long ago at the request of the Austrian Bishops Conference about whether same-sex unions, liturgical blessings for same-sex unions was possible. And that just, it leads us to think and act as if teachings which come directly from the Word of God and are infallibly presented are all of a sudden up for debate just because it's 2020, and that just can't be the case.
Anonymous, I hope that was helpful to you. I had forgotten about the article from Archbishop Chaput of Philadelphia, but if you just put his name, Archbishop Chaput, and Father James Martin in your Google search, you'll come up with that. And as Father said, you can evaluate for yourself. Thank you very much for the call. I don't think it's new to the church, Father, that we have, that we're inconsistent. That, I mean, sure. It's just it's part of the Catholic history right from the beginning. You know, you have even priests and even bishops and in one case even an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
well, look at the Arian controversy in the early 4th century, right? Arius was a priest, and he started to talk about, he wanted to defend the unity of God, that there's only one God, and the Trinity is a complicated mystery to try to comprehend. And so he said, well, it'd be easier just to think of it as, as there's one God, and he made this super creature called the Christ, who is better than us, but certainly not divine himself. And that spread like wildfire, because Arianism is simpler than Trinitarianism, right?
Yeah.
And if you read church history, you see Arius, first he convinced what today we would call university students, and they spread it amongst their friends, and then it became fashionable. Politicians bought into Arianism, especially the Empress of the Roman Empire, and therefore some bishops to get advancement went along with that agenda. And before long, as St. Jerome once wrote, the world woke up and realized it was Arian. I mean, the majority of prelates in the church at certain places were Arians for long parts of the 4th century. And so this neither the idea that there will be misunderstandings or the tactics that people use to spread them don't really change. And it took several councils and a lot of back and forth, and even some martyrs to convince the church that Arius was wrong.
I actually find hope in that, because It reminds us that the church is no stranger to 400 and 500 year battles. I mean, this is what the church is constantly involved in. And if this takes 500 years, well, God's still going to win. Let's go to Melody in Detroit, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio channel 130. Melody, your question for Father.
Yeah, so I have a company that offers tie-dye services, and it being Pride Month, I have a friend that is homosexual, and he had asked my partner and I to do some tie-dye work for him for some t-shirts that he wants to put out for Pride Month. I'm Catholic. I definitely don't believe in same-sex marriage or same-sex acts, and I was listening to a previous question about how you know, we separate the feeling of homosexuality instead of, you know, the act over the act of homosexuality. So I don't know exactly what his relationships are, but I'm kind of torn on what to do. We did sort of accept the order before it kind of came to me as a Catholic. I'm so happy I like am listening to this right now because it was perfect timing. I don't know if I should go through with the order or how I should respond to this because it's something that I don't stand for and I don't believe in. So I don't know if I'm kind of being contradicting by accepting this order.
Yeah, Melody, I think your question is a common one among Catholic business owners about what they need to do.
To be sure. And I think it boils down to, you know, what message your friend who wants these shirts is promoting, and to what extent, you know, you're helping him to spread that message and will be associated with that message. Because, you know, we've seen this in the case of people have been asked to bake cakes for same-sex weddings, for example. You know, that they perceive that as really being expected to speak in contradiction to their own conscience. Now, you have to be consistent, right? And so if you're making T-shirts for other groups that promote things that we would consider immoral, then it's hard to say, well, on this issue, I'm going to take a stand, and on these other issues, I didn't. But, you know, assuming that it's always your intention, you know, not to spread messages that violate your conscience, then I think you know, have a right to say to this person, you know that I'm your friend. We've done a lot of work on lots of things. You know, you can buy anything that you want that's here, but you're asking me to use my abilities and my resources to create a message that I think is just wrong for people, and I can't do that. I can, you know, I don't wish you any ill will, but I just can't say what you're asking me to say. Now, you can expect pushback, both personal and maybe legal, depending on where you live. Certainly Jack Phillips in Colorado has faced that several times now. But yeah, I think you have the right and to not use the gifts that you have to promote a message that's contrary to what you believe.
Can I just clarify one thing with you? Because there is a little bit of subtlety here, as I'm sure you're aware, of course, Father. But, you know, just a common thing that you do, for example, like you own a grocery store, you don't deny gay people who come in, you know, with their pride shirts on or whatever, services at your grocery store. But that's different.
Oh, certainly not.
Than that's,
certainly
but
not.
That's
that
different
would be,
than
that's discrimination. Yeah.
Yeah, but it would be different to be involved in the messaging. So if you make signs, for example, or cakes or t-shirts, those are two different things.
That's right. That's right. And the church's teaching centers here around what we call cooperation, right? We shouldn't formally cooperate. In other words, you don't march with somebody who's marching for something that's immoral.
Yeah.
But we also should try our best to avoid material cooperation, which is where my intentions are different from yours, but you need my help to carry out what you're going to do. And so whenever our material cooperation with someone, like printing a message for them to spread to others, you know, could cause scandal because of the closeness of our involvement with that, then we ought to avoid it at all, if at all possible.
I feel very badly for that. We have so many callers on the line now that we are not going to be able to get to, and I apologize to you. Father, the website for Courage.
That's all.
Yeah, I know, I got to have you back. But just give the website, Father, for Courage.
CourageRC.org.
CourageRC.org if you'd like more information on what Father Buchansky and all the folks at Courage do. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Sure. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you, Father, and all your work, and I hope we will have you on real soon.
God bless you too, Si. Thank you.
Up next, Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin. All right, so we got one normal hour with a normal person. No, that came out wrong. It's just going to be weird next hour. It's Weird Questions. Not Weird Jimmy Akin. Weird Questions with Jimmy Akin. And hang on for that. It comes right after this on Catholic Answers Live.